And if you got your Bible, turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Thank the Lord for all his kids. God, we pray for them. We pray for them. Another reason it's good for you to testify when you come into this place is because those little ears hear it. They hear it. And they will remember more than you'll give them credit for. Genesis 12. Let me review really quick and make some sense out of this, because I want you to understand where we're at in the text. I want us to hear from the Lord. We've been teaching on faith. Real quick, we talked about how one of the most misused verses, I think, surrounding faith is when we say that if we just had faith the size of a mustard seed, then we could move a mountain. And we, from that, we say that if we can just have the smallest amount of faith, that everything is possible and mountains are moved, right? If we can just have the tiniest faith, just like a mustard seed. You hear it quoted. I went in somebody's restroom the other day. I hope it ain't none of y'all's. But I saw that on the wall, and I was thinking, the interesting thing is in the Gospels, and I'm just going to sit with you for a minute. We'll get into this, is that when Jesus is with his disciples, there is at least three occasions, if not more, where he tells them, "O ye of little faith." So one time they're in a storm and Jesus is asleep on a pillow, but they are panicking. Jesus has already said, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, if he is God, and he is, then I'm pretty sure if his word is life and if his word spoke all things from nothing into existence, and if Hebrews says his words, says he upholds all things by the power of his word, then I'm pretty sure that when he told them, "Let us go over to the other side," they were going to make it to the other side. Yet they panic. Jesus ends up addressing them and says, "You have little faith. Because you have no faith, you fear," right? And so there's other time when they deal with a demon. So there's a problem when we say if we can have the smallest amount of faith that we can move mountains, yet Jesus is reproving small faith in his disciples. There are two occasions where he commends somebody and says, "Great is your faith." So on the flip side to that, he commends great faith. And that word in the Greek means big faith. Now, so what does it mean if he says faith like a mustard seed that is the smallest? Well, if you look at Jesus' teaching, Parables of the Kingdom of God, he uses the concept of a mustard seed. And in one of them, he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Even though it is small, it grows into this big bush and the birds land in it. And so the principle behind the mustard seed is it starts off really small, but it grows. Somebody say grows. It grows into something big quickly. So the type of faith, the enemy would love you to live right here. It's okay to have the smallest amount of faith you can possibly have. And the church is going to go print it and put it on the wall. He would love you to live right there. But that ain't what he's teaching. He said, it don't matter if you've got just the tiniest amount of faith, as long as you will let me cultivate it and grow it. And I can grow it fast. And I can take even your tiny little bitty bit of faith and I can grow that thing. I can grow that baby into something that is sturdy and firm, that is a place that can be an abode, right? So that's the principle behind this. So from that, we look at the life of Abraham in the Old Testament, where we see a man where faith is actively working in his his life. He goes on a faith journey. And so for weeks now, we've been in this series, and this is the outline of Genesis 12 that we've been in. I'm going to review really, really fast, okay, and kind of get you caught up, because I am at the last point number 7, and we'll finish that today, I think. So we looked at the promise of faith real quick. God tells Abraham that, look, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing to everybody else. We know the promise that God gave Abraham. And we've heard it in more of a word of faith movement, that it becomes all about me just prospering. And I think what we miss is the very foundation of the promise is that 7 times he says, I will. I will. I will. And I don't think Abraham was needing to learn that God was going to just make him real happy and give him a lot of stuff and prosper him. But the first thing Abraham needed to learn is that God was saying, Abraham, I will. I will. I will. I will. And I think we need to learn that as well, that in this life, what faith does, it taps into this power that God will. Well, God will what? Whatever is needed, God will. Somebody say amen. Not only that, he says that you'll be a blessing. Why? So that you will bless everybody else. So that you will be a nation that will show the pagan world who the real God is. God wants to bless you so that you can bless somebody else and show a dark pagan world who the real God is. Somebody say amen. We're just tapping into the promise and what it really means. He says, I'll make your name great. It ain't about having a great reputation in this life. What he's saying is, by making your name great, he said, I will make you. I will be the one that makes you great. I will make you. I determine what great is, and I'm the one that's going to make you. So he was teaching Abraham that I'm going to make you into something. That's the promise. So we looked at the promise. Let me go on. The provoking of faith. Abraham, we looked at, he worshiped idols with his daddy, according to Joshua 24. We'll look at that again in a little while. And God calls him out of Ur of Chaldees, then calls him out of Haran. And it says in Acts chapter 7 that the glory of God appeared unto Abraham. What caused a man to leave this God and serve the God and leave his family and home? And what would cause a man to get up and do that? It is because the glory of God appeared. Let me just say this to you. The glory of God will provoke a lot of things in you. It'll make you do things that you would never do on your own. That is why it is important to get into God's presence and worship, just to get near his glory. By faith, you press in to who Jesus Christ is through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you might see the glory of the Son of God, because it will move you and it will provoke you and it will do things in you that you would have never done on your own. Let me go on. Position of faith. I want you to leave your home, your daddy, your family, your land. I want you to leave that. Now, that don't sound good, does it? Let's think about what Abraham had to hear from God. The position of faith. I want you to leave everything that is safe to you, everything that is comfortable for you, everything that you find security in. It's not wrong to be comfortable at home, and it's not wrong to have security in your daddy. It is wrong if home is your most comfortable place. It is wrong if your father or relationship is your chief form of security. If that is your, God wants to be your rock. He wants to be your true source of comfort. He wants to be your security. And so he's calling Abraham, I've got to teach you to trust less and less in these things and trust more and more in me. But as long as you're living at home, living right here, you're not going to learn to trust me. So he positions him to grow his faith. Have you ever wondered why God, you won't want to say it, but you feel it, Lord, have you forsaken me? Have you abandoned me? Why am I in this place that is so unfamiliar and so uncomfortable? A place that is so scary. A place that ain't what I wanted. It was not what my plan was. I'm sure Abraham's plan was to take over the farm. Right? Have you ever wondered how you can land somewhere like that and where God is in it? God don't always do it. Sometimes the enemy does it. Sometimes we do it. Sometimes God does do it. He moves us. But understand this, in those moments, God is positioning us to have mustard seed-like faith that grows. So the position of faith. Let me skip forward and come back to it in a minute. The problem with faith. Remember, he tells Abraham to leave your country. leave home, leave your daddy. So what does he do? Him and his daddy just moves over to Haran. Okay, Abraham, I'm wanting you to leave home now. I got to get you to your promised land. Okay, so what does he do? After his daddy dies, he brings Lot with him. Now, the way I see it, he did not fully obey the Lord. I wrote down some of the problems with our faith is this. Real quick. Partial obedience. The church has learned to be content and being 95% obedient and okay with 5% disobedient. We'll live with it. We're fine with it. We've got to be careful that we do not devalue obedience. Used to, obedience was important and holiness was important. Now we are so hyper-graced that we ain't even got to be that obedient. That's what hyper-grace does. Okay, so partial obedience. Okay, I'll leave, but let my daddy die first. Delayed obedience. So some of the problems with our faith is we negotiate with God and we tell him, I will do what you want me to do. I'm just going to do it on my own terms. Now, Abraham still ended up where he was going, but it inconvenienced him. When we do delayed obedience and partial obedience, we just hurting ourselves. We just make our life worse. Okay, let me go on. Oh, another problem with faith is, remember when it says, once he get to Bethel and Ai, that a famine comes in the land? And so he runs down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And then he comes up with this bogus lie that his wife is his sister. Because when you quit trusting God, you begin to doubt, you begin to worry, and then that will make you do some stupid stuff. Okay, because then you get real dependent and you've got to fix it yourself. And the more you try to fix it yourself, the bigger mess. Sometimes we will exchange God's plan and come up with our own plan that sounds pretty good at the time. And hindsight tells us that was stupid. Amen? Am I the only one that looks back and thought that was a good idea? But that was pretty dumb, right? That's what happens. These are some problems in faith. Now, let me go on. I'm just trying to review problem in faith. The plan of faith. This is good. Okay, this is good. He goes down to Egypt. He lies. My wife's my sister. He just knew Pharaoh would kill him. Pharaoh ends up saying, dude, what was you thinking? What in the world are you doing? Calling, what was this? Even the enemy didn't understand it. I think sometimes the enemy mocks us. I do. I think he mocks. When we quit trusting in God, we can get so ridiculous and we're blind to it, but the enemy and the reader, everybody else around sees it. He gets down there. You know what God does? Listen here. Even though Abraham went, God causes a plague to fall on Pharaoh and him. What'd Pharaoh do? Well, before you think he's real innocent, he's not. He's an idolater, okay? He might not have been part of this plan. Abraham went, but still, he was on the wrong side. God plagues Pharaoh. Why? He's like, look, I don't know what you did. This, you get going back. You know what I mean? He goes back to where he come from. Now here's the point. God is so committed to your faith that even when you mess it up, his plan's still working. Do you hear that? Does it not say that he is the author and the finisher of your faith? And I tell you right now, there's a lot of times in this life that we take the wrong path and we did it. We did it. It was our fault. We did it. And God will still come in and deal with our enemies to liberate us and get us back on the journey of faith. Somebody say amen. That's the plan. Now, let me go back to the provision, and then we can hit the last point. The provision of faith. Does anybody remember what the provision of faith is? It's my favorite one. A tent and altar. I see it. Abraham, on this journey of faith, he needed a tent and an altar. A tent and an altar. Now, again, why a tent? Well, number one, what a tent does is it teaches you that this ain't your home, right? If you're living in a tent, moving it around, that must mean that is not your home. He was teaching Abraham it wasn't his home. And so he kept on looking for a city, right? Not made with hands. He's looking for the city of God. He lived in a tent. It was a reminder that this place ain't his home. Can I tell you, when you can live in the tent in this life, when you can live in the atmosphere of the reminder that this place ain't your home, then you'll have a lot more peace and joy. You just got to endure because you know this ain't home just for a little while. I tell them about my granny a lot. And if y'all don't know, this is my daddy's sister's up here. And her arthritis, and how I can remember, this is my perspective as a little boy, how she didn't get around good, and I can remember it was hard for her to go to church at times, even later, but still somehow, every now and then, she'd get out in that aisle and dance in the Spirit. And she'd begin to worship. And it was usually centered on some type of worship song, some type of rejoicing. Either had to do with her Jesus, or that this ain't her home. There's a heaven that is awaiting. The tent helps you remember this ain't home. What else does the tent do? It makes you movable. Somebody say movable. That's where I told the illustration about the man that goes from there to there. Because sometimes in church, we can get so secured in our doctrine, our denomination, our style of worship, what church looks like, that we can think that our dance and our shout is what it's all about. And we can get so just narrow-minded in those things that we forget to be movable. Move when the Holy Spirit moves. Tent taught Abraham to be movable. Okay, what's an altar? It's a place that he built where he worshiped. He praised the Lord. He prayed to God. He called on his names. He would do sacrifices. In other words, he would give to God, right? Many times they would build an altar when God would do something really good, or they had a moment with God, they would build an altar right there because they would stop and they would worship him, and because God had given them something good, they would give him something good back in return. It was an intimate exchange where they met with God in his presence. They called out on his names and they would revisit the altar and worship and meet with God. I told you this in this life, you need to have an altar. In other words, you need a place, maybe better than that, a time that you meet with God. You go back to what he's done. Can anybody remember anything he's done good for you? Anybody? Go ahead and say it loud. Anybody remember anything he's done good for you? You go back. It is okay to go back to what he's done. Sometimes your faith will draw strength when you go back to the altar, to the remembrance of what he did here, and it will strengthen you for what he will do tomorrow that you might endure until then. You go back to the altar. Go back. Call on his name. Pray, praise, give to him. Say, what you mean give? Give what you got. Best thing you can give is just you. Just give him your mind, your heart. Just give him you. Go to the altar every day and give him you. He don't want your religion. He wants you. He don't want your song. He don't want my sermon. He wants me. Me. He wants you. Go to the altar. Okay, are we ready? That's the quickest I can review, okay? That was my quickest. Let's look at the progress. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're going to have to be patient with me and let me kind of lay some groundwork here. Before I get into this, let me say this. How many of you know the Word of God is, to me, mind-blowing? It is so rich, and it is so deep. Do you understand? It's been studied for hundreds and hundreds of years. They are scholars that's read everything all the other scholars have written, and they still learning and seeing things in the Word. There's been men that's been faithfully preaching the Word for years, all their life nearly, and they can still go back to a text and God peel back another layer and show them some divine truth. I'm telling you, it is deep. And we know that God's art in writing this, it is so incredible. And we know part of that is there is such symbolism in the Bible. And that in the Hebrew, words are weighty. They mean things. I give you examples. This is just one of many, 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 many. You remember Jacob, his name means deceiver in Hebrew. And what did he do? He was a deceiver. God wrestles him, changes his identity, gives him a new name, right? Becomes Israel. But you see, the meaning of names are weighty. So I just want us to look at the same text we've been preaching for, how many weeks now? 4 or 5. And I just want us to get into some of the Hebrew etymology and see some of the symbolism. So I'm telling you where we're going, so maybe I won't lose you as bad as I get started trying to explain it. Now look, if we drew a map of Abraham's journey, and we just from chapter 11 to chapter 12 on into 13, this is where we see he went. He went from the Ur of Chaldees, right? Then he went to Haran, right? And then from there, after Haran, after his daddy died, him and Lot, they go over to Sychem, to Morah. He builds an altar there. Then he goes on down to Bethel and Hai. Then he goes to Egypt, and then he comes back to Bethel and Hai. And later on, he goes down to Mamre, that is in Hebron. That's his journey. That's where he went, okay? I want us to just dive into this for a moment. Can we do that? It's going to require that you pay attention, or this is if you don't, if you're already a little bored and you quit paying attention, it's going to get way worse. So just try to lean in with me a little. All right. In Babylon, in Genesis 11, in Shinar, men built a tower to go to God. That was not what God told them to do. He told them to be fruitful and replenish the earth, but they stopped in disobedience and they built a tower to God. And we know that God did not approve. He tore it down. He divided them. Babel, give them different languages. We look at Deuteronomy, and I'm not getting into this. It's deep, but I'm not getting into it all the way. We'll touch it. Deuteronomy 32, 8, and 9. And when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. We know that in this division, that I should keep on going, but it also says that he allotted to these nations sons of God. Let's go back to Job. Satan goes before the Lord in the book of Job. Satan and the sons of God, other fallen angels. Okay, I'm not hanging right here too long, so don't get frustrated with me, but I'm making a point. Okay, we know Genesis 6, the sons of God came into the daughters of men and a race of giants, these fallen angels. We can go to Peter. We can go to Jude. Our church has been teaching on it conservatively here lately. Here it is this, and if you have any questions, I would love to talk to you about it as much as you want to later. But in Lucifer's fall, with him come other fallen angels, Lucifer being the ringleader. And in this division of the nations at Babel, the pagan division, sons of God was allotted, and they went with them. What I'm saying is this, in a world that tells you the Bible is polytheism and Christians try to make it about monotheism, the Bible teaches clearly it is monotheistic, but from that, polytheism was birthed from this division, and the sons of God, the fallen angels, that took on identities among cultures as gods. Why? What did Lucifer want to do? Exalt himself and be God. What did the fallen angels do in the earth? Those, not the ones in Noah, they were locked up, but the others, what did they do? They took on the forms of God. So I believe there is something demonic behind Zeus. Any polytheistic God, I don't think it's just a man writing a story. I think there's a demonic spirit behind it. I will give you more word in a moment. So Abraham lived in, hang with me, Ur, which is in Babylon there, right by Shinar, where this division took place. Are you with me? Just got to be teachable for a second. Joshua 24:2. Let's look at it. Joshua 24:2. He lived in Ur, right? And Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah and the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham was an idolater. He was an idolater in Ur. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:19-21. Let me give you some New Testament here. Let me give you some New Testament. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Next verse. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Paul says an idol is not just an object that they worship, but there are devils behind the false god. Behind every false religion is not just a man-made lie. It is a very demon. When men begin to worship false gods that we've always thought were just made up, there is some demonic spirit behind it that receives the worship, falling in the same line of what Lucifer wanted when he fell. Are you with me? So, and I'm not getting into that topic. I'm just helping you understand that this is where Abraham lived, in Ur. In Ur. He worshiped false gods. What is the Hebrew meaning of the word Ur? There's two meanings. One is fire. And that is a reference, when you trace the etymological, where it's derived from, it is fire altars to false gods. Ur is a place of fire altars to false gods. Or light. Do you know who the god was they worshiped right there specifically? The moon god. So the city was named after its false god. The worship of its false god. And Abraham worshiped false gods. So when God is saying leave Ur, he ain't just saying leave home. He's saying what I really want you to do is leave the fire altars where you've been worshiping a god that is not the real God. Amen. Are you with me? You've been worshiping the moon god. Your city, your atmosphere is a place of worshiping the moon god. What does the moon do? The moon is a light, not its own self-sufficient source. It's a reflection of the sun, right? This moon god, all of this is a reflection of what they are worshiping, and God calls him out of Ur. I wonder sometimes if there are things in this life that behind its workings and its manifestation is some foul spirit. And we give our allegiance to it, our love to it, our time to it. And without us even realizing, it becomes our idol. See, we preach idolatry like we just put a thing in front of God. And that sounds so much better. If I just put a thing in front of God, then if I actually worship the spirit behind the thing. But God is calling him out. I'm calling. calling you out. Faith, do you know what, where faith's journey starts? It's when God begins to call us out of worshiping anything other than Him. His journey started from Ur. Let's go. Where does he go next? Haran. Now, I love this. My last point in the outline is progress. Okay? I want you to see the spiritual progress. He leaves the worship of idolatry, and he goes to Haran, which is not much better. They still worship the moon god there. But Haran means a crossroad or a trade road. Hear the Spirit of the Lord here. It also means parched, but I'll get to that in a minute. Haran, he gets out of the place of worshiping idolatry. He makes it that far, but he stops at Haran. Haran is, it means in Hebrew, a crossroad. What's the crossroad? I can go to Canaan, or I can go back to Ur. I'll leave Ur, but I'm not going to get too. I'll go towards Canaan, God, but I'm not going to get too far from Ur. So I'll stop at Haran. That way, if I think I need to go back, I can go back. Or if I just want to go on, I can go on. Do you see that literally Abraham was standing in a spiritual crossroads? What will you do next? A trade route. Abraham, will you trade the moon god for the Most High? Will you give up the moon god to get the Most High? I wonder sometimes, you know what I believe? There's some of us here that spiritually, we may be sitting at one of these places. Some of us still may be at the fire altar where we've got so much idolatry in our life and we're so deceived to it, we're worshiping everything other than God. Worshiping ourselves, worshiping self-pleasure, worshiping greed, whatever it is. We know humanity does it sometimes. And then some of us may be at Haran, where we are standing in this crossroads. We've been pulled out just enough, but we're pulled back a little, and we have to make the decision, are we going to trade this idolatry, this false god that can do nothing for me? Will I give that up to have the real one? I would love to tell you that Christianity is just as easy as we've liked to make it. Jesus seems to draw a line in the sand. If you're going to come with me, pick up your cross and follow me. And if you want to come with me, if you lose your life, you'll save it. But if you try to save it, you'll lose it. It seems that the disciples got the message loud and clear. Peter left all his nets and followed him. Levi got up from the table and left his business and his background. That you see this imagery that the Spirit shows us through the Gospels, that when he calls, we are standing at a crossroad, and will we leave all and follow him? So here's Abraham at the trade route. To give up the moon god, to take the Most High, to give up Ur, to have the promised land. This is going to get good in a minute. Hang with me. Because the further we get from Ur, the better it sounds. These are the points that make you question and examine yourself. And I submit to you that is good. Examine yourself in light of the Holy Ghost and His Word. Now. It also means parched. It also means parched or thirsty. Thirsty. Abraham's thirsting for something and he don't even know what it is. What is it? What is it that would make him give up? Ur was Mesopotamia at that time, and it was wealthy. It was prosperous. He had everything. But the glory, he has one encounter with glory. And it seems to me he's getting thirsty for something greater. That is Haran. It's okay to be at Haran as long as we don't stay at Haran. As long as we don't go the wrong direction. Are you with me this morning? We cannot be in Ur. We cannot be in our idolatry. If we are in Haran at the crossroads, that is okay. As long as we find ourselves thirsty for something greater, and we will trade up the idolatry in this life and every false god that's presented itself to me to go with the one true, most high, living God that loves me, as long as if we are, and as long as we don't stay in Haran and go the right direction. It's amazing that the names of these places, it clearly spoke of where Abraham was in his soul. It's beautiful. Now, where does he go from there? I tell you. He goes to Sychem. He leaves Haran and goes the right direction. Didn't go back to Ur. In the first place he comes to is Sychem. Now, what is God calling him to do? Leave your family, leave your home, leave everything and come to me. The first place he comes is to Sychem. Do you know what that means in Hebrew? Sychem means shoulder. And in Hebrew, the shoulder was the seat of burdens. As he began to progress towards the living God, this first place he comes to, in this first revelation that is made known to me, is he comes to the place where God is teaching him to let God shoulder your burdens. We're talking about faith journey. We're talking about your faith journey. God is calling you out of idolatry. He's bringing you to a crossroads where you're ready to trade up this world for God, every idol for God, everything that every futile thing this world has to offer for the glories of God, a place where you begin to get thirsty for God, that is Haran, and where you go from there, you begin to see God's faithfulness in your act of faith, where you learn that he can shoulder your burdens. Can somebody say amen to that? Does anybody know what it's like to let God shoulder your burdens? There's nothing. I don't know if there's anybody in here that knows what it's like to be tired and weary and exhausted and worn out, no energy, so numb in this life. You've got to this place somehow that you can't go any further. And in that moment, God moves on you and you learn that he comes to you and says, I will shoulder your burdens. You just put them right here. I got your burdens. We started this day, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord say, let me shoulder their burdens. Let me shoulder their burdens. We had invitation in the beginning, because if we're going to enter into worship, one of the first things that has to happen in an intimacy with God through faith is we have to come to the first place of Sychem, where we let God shoulder our burdens. It is hard to lift holy hands to God if your hands is carrying around everything in this life that you can't handle, that's been weighing you down. Best thing to do is place what's in your hands on his shoulder and lift your arms in worship. Sychem was a place that meant shoulder, the seat of burdens. God will shoulder your burdens. I want to speak that into you today, and I want you to believe it. Would you believe this through the work of the Holy Ghost? God will shoulder your burdens. Selah. Next place. It just keeps getting better. Look down at verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land and the place of Sychem into the plain of Morah. I'm in a King James here. Does anybody else's Bible say the oak of Morah? Yours does? Okay. In the Hebrew originally it says the oak of Morah. Are y'all ready for this? Oh, this is good. This is good. Morah, now more than likely there was a oak grove here. Historically, literally, but we ain't talking about that. We're talking about metaphorically, symbolically, spiritually right here. Mora in Hebrew has two connotations, two meanings. One means teacher and one means archer. Now, let's not forget what we're talking about. We're talking about your faith journey. And what I'm submitting to you, the way it is laid out in Abraham's life, God was doing something in Abraham that he would lay before each and every one of us. And this is what our faith journey would look like. That we would give up this world and the idolatry, and we would come to the crossroads where we would trade everything for him, and we would get thirsty for something that is greater. And from there, we would learn to let God shoulder our burdens. And from there, we would learn that God is my teacher. He's probably hoping something that sounded a lot better than teacher, wouldn't you? I don't know. I'm 41 today, and I need him to teach me. I've had to apologize to my wife, probably not apologize enough, because I've told her sometimes, I said, man, I don't know what to do. And I don't ask her to make the decision for me, but sometimes I whine. Does anybody, am I the only one that whines sometimes? Because I learned as a man that I have to make some decisions that I can't count on other people to make. I got to figure it out, not just for me, but for my family. I've got to figure it out. And the older I get, the more I realize that my daddy can't answer it and my mama can't answer it. I reckon I'm a grown man now. And I've got to answer it. And the older I get, the more I realize I need a teacher. Thank God that I can take my burdens, and he will shoulder my burdens. But even though he's a God that's so big that at the same time he's carrying my load, he can still sit and teach me. The oak of Mora. Now, oak means this. It actually has a specific word in Hebrew that refers to specific, and it means tall oak or strong oak. So now let's look at this, and this, there's layers. We'll make a circle back to this. Tall oak or strong oak. He is a strong teacher. Somebody say he is strong. He is a strong teacher. He is a strong teacher. Have you ever sit in high school and had different teachers, and there were just some that taught nearly as if they had some kind of force? They knew how to get your attention, and that you didn't come to listen that day. You probably wanted to lay your head on your desk if you couldn't sleep. But some teachers just—I don't know—they just got it. And then some, he is a strong. You feel his presence. He makes his mark when he teaches. Strong teacher. It also means archer, signifying a weapon used in warfare. So all in my faith journey, when I begin to leave my idolatry and I come to the crossroads where I'm ready to trade the world and get the one true living God, and I move in the direction that faith takes me, and as it is growing, I learn that he will shoulder my burdens, that he is my strong teacher, and he is also my strong warrior. And now I am learning that this God can do what the moon God could not do. He can teach me. He can bear my burdens, and he can fight my battles all at the same time. And that impresses me, because I can't do two things at once. I can't do one thing at once. A lot of times I can walk across the room and forget why I was walking across the room. And then if you add one more task to it, ask my wife, I'll be doing something. She'll be like, you do this too. Would you do this or something? And now I've got two things to do, and one of them ain't getting done. And I can really try. And he is this God that can bear all my burdens, brother. He can stack them on him, pile them high. He is a strong oak. He can take them all, and he can sit down and teach you and fight your enemy all at the same time. faith journey, as it grows, it takes you into this God and shows you who He is and who He is for you. Can I go on? Now, let me flip that same point upside down. Okay. Oak. Do you know where it is derived from, the Hebrew word? The Hebrew word is Elon. What is God's name? In Hebrew, El. El. The oak tree was created by God, and it was named after God. So this is the revelation the Lord gave me, that when my faith takes me, when I abandon the idolatry, and in my crossroads I have a thirst that comes from His glory that moves me in His direction. He manifests early on that I will shoulder your burdens. I remember not knowing a whole lot about the Bible, but coming heavy before God and getting up light. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't have good doctrine and I didn't have good theology, but I was born again and I was a son of God, and I know what it's like to fall down, weighed down in this life, and somehow, miraculously, He did something in me. I don't remember the prayer I prayed. I don't even know if I did. I just came and I got up light. I didn't know where the burden went, but now I do. It went on His shoulder. Early, He says, I'll bear your burdens. And then from that, as He's bearing my burdens, He will teach me. He will fight my battles because He is strong. But also, oak being named after God. Maybe the oak of Morah speaks of something more. If it is the tree that is created by God, named after God, that reminds me of you and I, that's created by God in His likeness and in His image. And when we are born again, He restores the nature, and He's, by His glory, transforming us back into His image. And He gives us a new name, a new name. Somebody say a new name. Now maybe I'm realizing that I'm the oak of Morah. Maybe I learned that He was the oak of Morah. And the more I learned that He is the oak of Morah, and the more I stay there, He is creating me into an oak. He is making me stronger. He's making me stronger because now He's named me after Him, and I'm created by Him. And through Him fighting my battles, and through Him teaching me and lightening my load, I am allowed to grow just like the seed that grows fast. I become the oak that grows strong and tall, created by my God. And the best growing conditions I can have is if I'm obedient and in His presence, if I give up the world for Him, if I let Him shoulder my burdens, if I let Him be my great teacher and fight my battles, I begin to grow into an oak of Morah. Somebody say hallelujah. This is Abraham's faith journey. We're nearly done, so y'all don't cut me off yet. From there, in verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now he builds another altar in Bethel and Hai, but the text says he does something else there. He pitches his tent there. Most of us know what Bethel means. Remember, what does El mean? God, God, El. Bethel, Beth, house of God, house of God, house of God. His presence, it speaks of His presence, and it speaks of worship. Now, I have learned it is easier to It is easier to live in this life abiding in His presence if I let Him fight my battles for me, if I let Him be the archer, if I let Him be the teacher instead of me teaching myself, right? If I let him carry my load and bear my burdens, if he's the one that bears my burdens, and if I'm learning from the great teacher, he's my teacher, and he's fighting my battles, then what I learn is that I encounter his glory and his presence so much easier. Because when I come in to his presence, I'm not worried about my burden, and I'm not worried about my battle, and I've not got my mind filled with my own thoughts and my own doctrines and dogmas and my own culture. I have let him wipe it clean. Him teach me, bear my burden and fight my battles. Some of y'all fighting battles you ain't supposed to be fighting, and it hinders your worship. Some people want to know why I ain't felt the presence of the Lord and tasted his glory in a long time. Why I don't feel his presence. Why I don't like going to church. We blame it on the church and blame it on everybody else. Maybe we've been fighting battles that we wasn't supposed to be fighting. And maybe we quit letting him be our teacher. And maybe we been bearing these burdens for far too long all by ourselves when we never had to. As he lets God bear the burden, shoulder the load, become the teacher, become his warrior, God is making him strong. And he comes to the next place where he says, I will put my tent down here in the house of God. I will put my tent down here in the presence of God. I will put my tent down here in worship right here. We, like humanity in church, loves, again, to do it our way. We like to skip 1, 2, and 3, step 1 and 2 and 3, and we always want to go straight to 4. Ain't that the way we do in life anyway? I got this thing that come in the mail that had instructions. I do it every time. I don't know why I don't learn. I do it every time. First thing I do is I look at it. I'm like, well, the print's too small, and I would do the instructions better if it had been mine. They just got a marketing, you know, they could do better. I get to point one. I'm like, oh, I got it. And I just go ahead and skip it, and I start. And then by the time I get it together, I've got something on backwards. And then I feel like, and this is not the case, I feel like every devil in hell is trying to pull a foul word out of my mouth because I got to start all over. Because I skip. I did point 1 and 2 and skip 3, 4, and 5 and pick back up at 6 because I just thought it would save me some time and it'd be easier. We do that too. We want to go straight to Bethel, straight into the glory of God. But we want to skip being the student. We want to go straight into the glory of God. But we want to fight our own minuscule petty battles in life. Because they made me mad. We want to go straight into his glory. And somehow we think it'd be easier just to deal with it ourselves than to cast ourselves on him. I'll just worry with it all week long and deal with it. Maybe I'll figure it out. I'm a man. That's what I'm supposed to do. It's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to give it to him. That's Bethel. So he puts his tent. He's going to stay a while in the presence of God, in the abode of God. And not only Bethel, there's Hai. There's only like 2 more places after this. Then you can go to whatever place you're planning on going. I also want us to go on to verse 18. We'll come back to Hai. No, let's don't. Hai has been translated, comes from 2 words that means alive and living. Alive. I'm seeing the progress. You know what real living feels like? What did God say? He would give you life. There's different words in the Bible in Greek. There's bios, which is physical life. There's zoe life, the life of God. Do you know what real living is? It's when he bears our burdens. He fights our battles. And just powerfully he speaks into us and teaches us. And we set up our camp in his abode, in his presence, in his glory, and we worship. And at that point, Abraham said, I had everything in the world. I had money, I had cattle, I had land, I had everything. But now I'm living. Well, where you at, Abraham? I don't know. I ain't never been here before. I don't know. Said, it's Bethel. Said, it's Hai. I never been here before, but it's good. I feel alive. Now, not everybody's going to understand this, but I need to talk to somebody who's living but don't feel alive. Is anybody in? There's people that quits living by us because they don't feel like they're living Zoe. Did that go over your head? There's people, be a pastor for a while, counsel for a little while. There's people that they're healthy. They looks on the outside like they got a good life. But on the inside, they feel dead and numb. And I've seen people that had sickness and had nothing, but they felt like they were living. Are you with me? That's Hai. Now, let me give you the last two. And then we're done with Abraham's series. We'll see what happens next week. Genesis 12. No, I'm sorry. Genesis 13. Genesis 13. These will be quick. Genesis 13. Go down to verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord there. Oh, which one? Hebron or Mamre first? Somebody tell me. Pick one. Huh? Okay, let's do that one. Good choice. Give me Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, somebody say looked. Say that again, looked. This is good. This is good. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He's out there pulling up tents, putting tents down, back and forth, building altars. What are you looking for? Now, God already said, walk the land over. Walk the land. I want you to walk it, Abraham. I want you to walk the perimeters. Walk the thing over. It's all yours. And you know what he did? He just kept on looking. What are you looking for, Abraham? I mean, you done seen all of this that God's given you. No. I'm looking for a city who has a foundation, and its builder and its maker is God. I'm looking. Well, how do you know there is such a thing? I don't know, but I think maybe it could have started somewhere around Mamre. Because in Hebrew, the word Mamre means vision. And without one, the people perish. I'm up here, and that's either really heavy or really boring. I can't tell when I look at y'all. Maybe both. He's looking. He sees something nobody else can see. Oh, it's a city. What you mean? What you mean, Abe? No. It's a city unlike one I've ever seen. What's the name of it? I don't know. But God has built it. How do you know it's out there? I see it. What do you mean you see it? No. I don't see it with my eyes, but I have a vision in my heart. Because faith, if you will let it pull you out of your idolatry and at least get you to a place where you can trade everything for Him and develop a thirst for Him and let it take you. And in this faith journey, that seed gets to the place where He's the one that carries your burdens on His shoulder. And that seed grows, that seed of faith grows into the place where He's your teacher. And that seed of faith grows into the place where He fights your battles. And that seed of faith grows into the place that you want to stake down a tent in His presence and in His glory. And that seed of faith grows a little more till you feel alive, even if your body is dying. And that seed of faith grows until you come to a place where He gives you vision. And you don't see this world the way everybody else sees it. And you see where you're going, but nobody else can see exactly where you're going. And you may not can see exactly, but you have enough of a vision that you will not build a house here. You'll keep a tent because you know that where you're going is better than here. He gives you a vision. That's why some people can shout about it and some people ain't even touched by it. So there's some that's like, well, I don't like old kind of music. Sings about heaven. I just can't get excited and worship that. No. Dude, you ain't got vision. That's your problem. Because it don't matter what genre it is. It don't matter if it's modern or old and in Africa beating on a drum. It don't matter the genre of music. It is the vision inside of a man. So he's looking for a city. I will go on because I don't want to. I just want to run in circles right here on this point and keep doing it over and over and over because I feel it deep down in here. Last one. And y'all can stand. Jared, would you get a song ready? Matter of fact, you can play it low, or Mr. Madison, however y'all do that, you can play it low and then I'll be quiet and you can turn it up in a minute. Do you know what Hebron means in Hebrew? Golly. You know what it means? Let me turn over here. That's good. You can just play it. That's good. That's good. James. Lord. James chapter 2. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God. Sounds so simple, don't it? God, I pray one day, when my kids bear me, that it would be true that they could say, Daddy believed God. If just that, he believed God, and it was imputed him for righteousness, and he was called, anybody know what it says? the friend of God. Do you know what Hebron means? It means friend. I ain't making this up. I'm not making this up. Because faith, that little seed, it grows. You let the devil tell you. Let him tell you that just have a little bit and you can move a mountain. If you live right there, you live miserably. You might make it to heaven, but you live miserably. That ain't what it means. It's got to grow. It's got to grow. Let him grow it. Let him grow it. Let him grow it. And finally, he saw the one that was worth trading the world for. And somewhere a thirst was rising up in him. And he goes and he learns as he goes a little further that he will shoulder my burden. And he will teach me, and I do well to listen. And he fights my battles. And I just want to set up a tent and stay in his presence. And there I feel alive. I feel alive. And then he's beginning to show me things down in here. And people think I'm crazy, but they can think that because I know what he showed me. And somewhere it comes to friend. He's my friend. He's not just a distant God. He's not a face of religion. He's my friend. And I'm not sitting out here with an imaginary friend. I ain't lost my mind. I don't got a wild imagination. There's something in here that your eyes can't see. Now, your vision might could, but your eyes can't see. He's my friend. He's my friend. And so God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son. Sacrifice him. Abraham says, Okay. Got them servants to go with him. He says, hey, y'all wait right here. Go back and read it, chapter 22. Me and the lad will be back down later. What was he going to do? Was he not going to do it when he got there? Hebrews says that Abraham knew that if he did, God would resurrect him. How did he know that? Somebody say vision. Vision. Did he know that just like they carried the wood? He said, son, get the wood. Put it on your back. Get off the donkey and grab the wood and go up the hill. Did Abraham know that one day Jesus would ride in Jerusalem on a donkey and pick up the wooden cross and go up the mountain to Golgotha? My God, my God. Why would God ask Abraham to kill his son? I've always said this. Some of the best friends you have are people that can relate to you and you to them. People that you've been through things together. You've been through things together. You understand each other. And Abraham gets a chance to understand a little bit what God might would feel. But he also gets to put the hope of the resurrection. A friend. Listen. Don't let the devil tell you that a little faith is enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. He's growing it. He wants to grow it. He wants to grow it. And the places it will take you is worth it. I don't care if you're 99. That seed, there's more growth. There's more growth. There's one more place to take your tent and put it down and build an altar. There's one more revelation. There's one more glory. We go from glory to glory and faith to faith. That's Corinthians and Romans, right? There's another place to put the tent down and to build an altar. Just bow your heads for a minute. We're leaving. Tell him thank you. Right where you are. Just tell him thank you. Tell him to take you. God, take me. Take me on this journey. Take me on this journey. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to go through terrains I've never seen. I'm willing to be uneasy in this life, to have joy in this life. Take me. Take me. Take me. Just keep on. Just keep on, just for a few more minutes. Turn it up just a little. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do it, Holy Spirit. Do it. Do it. We want it. We want it. We want it. We want it. Author and the finisher of my faith. Oh, he started it. He started it. He that began a good work in me will continue it until the day of his appearing. He started it. And he didn't start it if he didn't plan on finishing it. He'll plague your enemies to get you back on track. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. God, bless your people here today. Bless them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Increase our faith for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love you. I love you. I love you. Visitors, thank you for coming. Non-visitors, thank you for coming. Have a good day in the Lord. God bless you.